for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2010 July Summer Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Sunday afternoon, July the 4th, 2010. Carla Batard is the speaker of this service, teaching on Deliverance Begins in the Home.
Okay, well, let's pray before we get started. Father, in the name of Jesus, right now I bind every spirit of the witch, every spirit of the wizard, the warlock, and the witch doctor. I bind and break every spirit working from the kingdom of darkness against this camp, against the people who live here, the people who work here, the people who come here, the people who speak here, in Jesus' name. I send out the warring angels right now to scramble the plans and the assignments that the enemy has against any of us on this campground. I bind and break the Antichrist spirit, the Jezebel spirit, the spirit of religion, the deaf and dumb spirit, blocking spirits, hindering spirits, and I release the spirit of truth and revelation knowledge right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to talk today. I love family camp because you get to talk about things that have to do with family, not only the family of God, but the family in the home. And the title of this message is Deliverance Begins in the Home. He mentioned that last night. This is where it's got to start. God created the family first before He created the church. Actually, the family is the first church that God created. Family is very important to God. Okay, so I'd like for you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And I want to show you something very interesting that the Lord showed me one day. And I want to share this, especially with the men. Now, I know I'm a woman, but in the spirit, I am neither man nor woman. And so I hope that this will not seem as a woman telling a man what to do. I want to share with you God's heart about the man's place in the home. In Ephesians 5:22, it says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord." That's a whole different teaching. The next scripture, verse 23, is the one that I'm going to concentrate on. And it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body." Now, if you were an English teacher, which I'm not, but I always did very well in English, and I can tell you that in this scripture, I don't know what translation you're using, but in the King James Bible it says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, comma, even as Christ is the head of the church, semicolon." So what comes after the comma, we could actually, I'm not saying change the Word of God, but in a sentence structure, we could set that aside and the sentence would still say the same thing and it would still be true without that in there. He is comparing the husband to Christ. The husband is in the home the same as Christ is in the church. So we could read it, "For the husband is the head of the wife, and He is the Savior of the body," right? The husband is the head of the wife, and He is the Savior, little s, of the body, little b. Do you see that? Christ is the capital S Savior of the big B body, the body of Christ. So, husbands, you have a very powerful place in the home and over your family, just like Christ is to the church. There is a priestly anointing on the husband, just like Jesus is in the church. Now that is a very prominent place to be. It's a very honored place to be. And there was a point in time when I wished I had that place. I kind of resented being the woman for a while until God got it straight with me. I thought, wow, the men have it made. I mean, they're the head. They're in charge. They don't have to carry the babies. They don't have to give birth. They don't have to stay home and change diapers and do the feedings. And, you know, I really resented being a woman. That's another teaching. This is about the husband and the order of the family that God has set over homes. Okay? Now, that word Savior, it means, in Strong's Concordance, number 4990, it means deliverer, it means preserver or protector. The definition of preserver means to keep safe from injury, harm, destruction. It means to keep alive and intact. That's what that word Savior means. Now, the Webster Dictionary says, one who saves from danger or destruction. Basically the same thing. The Strong's definition for body is the Greek number 4983, and it means a large or small number of people closely united in one society, such as the family. Isn't that interesting? Webster's definition is basically the same. So here we have the husband who is the little s savior of the little b body. So what does that mean? Well, what we have seen, you know, sometimes when we look at the family according to God's word and we look at family as we see it in the world today, it is a stark contrast. There's been a breakdown in the family. My opinion is, after the 1960s, we began to see a real breakdown in the family. Divorce was, it went wild in the 70s. And even worse in the 80s, and then in the 90s, and from 2000, my goodness. I mean, it is a stark contrast even to the definition of family that I grew up with. Satan hates family. He hates the family because he knows that if the family is strong, the church is going to be strong. If he can tear down the family, he can tear down the church. And we see that happening today too. In 1 Timothy 4:3, it says that in the last days, they will forbid to marry. Now, I couldn't imagine a time when people would be forbidden to marry. But after I did a word study on the word forbid, one of the definitions for forbid is neglect. And we see that today. People neglect to marry. And so, since I have learned about the ministry of deliverance, and what I love about the ministry of deliverance is that it has helped me to separate sin from the person. Before you have an understanding that there are evil spirits that cause people to do the things they do, you think it's just the person. And you think the things they do is a personal attack on you instead of it being a demonic attack on a godly person or just demons doing what they do. So, if you can separate the demons from the person, then you can love the person and deal with the demon. That's how God is able to love us unconditionally. He loves us, wants us to be rid of the demons. That's why he's given us the ministry of casting out demons. You know, in the beginning, when Satan was in heaven and he rebelled against God, in Revelation chapter 12, it says that he was cast out of heaven. And we have to do the same thing. We have to cast him out of our universe, our bodies. And so there are ruler spirits that are at work in the marriage. Now, I want us to look at the first couple. Of course, we know that that is Adam and Eve. In Genesis, I didn't put it, but I think it's chapter 3. Yes, Genesis chapter 3, and we know the story. The devil tempted Eve, the serpent tempted Eve, she ate and gave it to Adam, and he ate. Now, about 3 years ago, the Lord gave me a title. Sometimes he does that. He just drops a title on me, and then I have to figure out what he wants me to do with it. But what he said was Adam anger, Eve anger. And I thought, wow, that's interesting. So I began to look at Adam and Eve and study Adam and Eve. And what I found there is alive and well in many marriages. Adam anger, the woman has Adam anger, and the man has Eve anger. There is something that came in to men and women in the garden when Eve ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and Adam didn't stop her. Now, then she gives it to him, and he eats it. And then God confronts them, and what does Adam do? It's that woman you gave me. She made me eat it. So right then, what came into Eve was betrayal. He's blaming me. When he was standing right there and he ate it too, he's going to blame me. So there was an innate anger that came into women. And I'm telling you, you can go to any church, anywhere, and it's all, some, many, will say that it was the woman. You know, Adam wasn't deceived. It was the woman who was deceived. So we've been made to look sort of like the culprit. And so men have kind of blamed the downfall of everything on women. And women have an anger toward the man, an innate, inborn anger toward men. And I mean, you can see it even in the playground from a little bitty age, that anger, the boy-girl thing. You know, the girls don't like the boys and the boys don't like the girls. It was born right there in the garden. And with it comes anger, resentment, the blame game, a power struggle in the home, competition between the man and the woman, contention and strife. That was all in our home for the first 10 years of our marriage. And it was terrible. So God wants you to be free of that Adam anger, Eve anger thing. So we're just going to deal with this as we come upon them. So I want you guys, if you're willing, I mean, the last time I did this, there were some looks that I thought, well, you might want to wait till you get home to do this. Because we all have our issues. But if you are here with your spouse, I would like for the husband to say to his wife, honey, sweetie, whatever you call her, will you forgive me for blaming you for Eve eating of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Will you forgive me for what Eve did? Wait, am I saying that right? No. Okay.
For me blaming what Eve did.
For what Eve did. Honey, please forgive me for blaming you for what Eve did. So I'm going to give you a minute. And of course, the correct response is, yes, honey, I forgive you. Okay, and now, likewise, I want the women to say, honey, forgive me for holding the anger that I have toward Adam against you. So we want to tear down that wall of enmity that came into the woman and the man. I believe this is an important thing that's never been dealt with, because that anger was born into us. Okay, and then there are generationally inherited things that have come down through the family line that are on the husband and that are on the wife that cause problems in the home. Two that are very strong that work to destroy marriages and homes are the Ahab and the Jezebel spirit. Now, there is a more in-depth teaching on these by many people in the campground. My own personal testimony of the Jezebel spirit and how it worked in our marriage has been done, and it's under the title of Ruler Spirits, Ahab and Jezebel. It's actually about Jezebel. Now, I did do a teaching here on the spirit of Ahab, and it's also available through Lake Hamilton Bible Camp, and it will give you a more in-depth understanding of Ahab and all the things that come with Ahab. But I'm just going to touch on a few of these manifestations so that you can determine in your marriage which one of these spirits is working in you. So first we have the Ahab spirit. Now, it's this. You can read the story of Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 21. That's where all of these things came from. And it's called that because of this particular story. Ahab married Jezebel. Jezebel was really a forbidden woman for him to marry, because the Israelites were not supposed to take women from any other peoples. And he took this woman who was the daughter of a Baal worshiper, and she herself was a Baal worshiper. Now, Ahab, and the reason we call it the spirit of Ahab, is because he was a rebel. He was just an out-and-out rebel. And so he decides to become his own god. He didn't pay attention to God's authority. He became his own god and his own authority. So he was an idolater. He made himself a god. So he marries Jezebel. Now, he wanted this vineyard. And because Ahab is non-confrontational, he went, made an offer for the vineyard, and the man said, "No, I'm not selling my inheritance." And we could learn a lot from that statement too. But anyway, so Ahab went home and he sulked. Said he got in his bed and turned his face toward the wall and he wouldn't eat. He acted like a little boy. Ahab has a little boy spirit. And it causes women to want to mother them. Which Jezebel is not very motherly, but she did take control of him because he abdicated his authority. And so Ahab is usually into idolatry. He's rebellious. He has a problem with authority. He's non-confrontational. He doesn't confront a problem. The problems just kind of go on and on and on and on and on. And cause problems in the family. He doesn't want to grow up. Most Ahabs have a Peter Pan spirit. They like little kid things. They like cartoons. They like video games. They like to play. They don't want to be in the home for a good reason. Jezebel's usually on his case all the time. Most Ahabs are very good in the workplace, but surprisingly not so good at home. But they can shine in the workplace because nobody's knocking him down all the time. He's passive aggressive. When I started teaching on these things, I told my husband, well, I was asked to teach on Ahab. I would have never picked that for a subject. I was given the subject. This is what we'd like you to teach on. I thought, oh my goodness. Too bad it's not Jezebel. I know her very well. But anyway, God showed me. I said, "Lord, you're just going to have to show me Ahab." And so he did. He opened up Ahab very well. And of course, as I got to thinking about it, it wasn't too hard, because after all, I've lived with an Ahab for a long time. So that was also. So when I told my husband what they asked me to teach on, he said, "You want me to tell you about Ahab?" I said, "Yeah." He said, well, he's non-confrontational to a fault. And I thought, that's interesting. He said he stays mad a lot, so he takes lots of long walks. Okay. See, because he won't show his anger. That's the passive-aggressive thing. There is a lot of anger there. But now Jezebel just lets her fly. He stuffs his. So there's always this seething thing going on. And what was the last thing? Oh, I can't remember it offhand. There were three things, but I can't remember the last one. But anyway, so as I got to thinking about Ahab, I could see how much it was true about everything that was that God showed me about it. So he's passive aggressive. He won't show his anger, but because he's a rebel, if Jezebel says, "Do you know what I'd really like you to do? I would love for you to do such and such." Well, his aggressive side will just not do it. You know, that's how he has his power. I'll show her. I just want to. So he becomes a rebel. That's because of her nagging. And now on the flip side, Jezebel, because she was a Baal worshiper, she has an antichrist spirit. The spirit of Jezebel loves to come into a church and disrupt the whole service, because that antichrist spirit does not want the word to come forth. I mean, there will be this interruption and that interruption and another interruption, or the whole meeting just gets changed altogether. Lots of times people call that the Holy Ghost, but it's not. Sometimes it is an antichrist spirit. A Jezebel spirit. And let me tell you, God talks about the Jezebel spirit in Revelations in chapter 3, I think it is. And if I can't find it real quick, we'll just forget about that. He hates that Jezebel spirit. Okay, it's in chapter 2. Thank you. Verse 20. Well, let's do 19. I'm sorry, Revelation chapter 2, we'll just start at 18. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine bronze. I know thy works, and love, and service, and faith, and patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Those are all great things. Notwithstanding, he says, Jesus, I have a few things against thee, because thou allowest that woman Jezebel, who calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. See, that spirit of Jezebel. Now, when he's talking about Jezebel here, that woman Jezebel, he's not talking about Ahab's wife. He's talking about everything that she was. It's a spirit that is alive and well all throughout the Word of God. Okay, the Antichrist spirit, she is insubordinate. Jezebel has a problem with authority too. But, well, actually, she thinks she is the authority. She undermines authority. These are usually, and this doesn't, it's not, Ahab is not always a man. Jezebel's not always a woman. I'm telling you about the spirit. You may be a woman with an Ahab spirit, or you may be a man with a Jezebel spirit. They don't care whether they get in the man or the woman, as long as they can get in there. And you know, another funny thing is that, like, in my family, there was a strong line of Jezebels. Now, when I was growing up, I didn't have a Jezebel spirit, but when I married a man who did not know his place, did not feel his place, that spirit, that Jezebel spirit, saw an opportunity to come in and have me, and rule him, and rule the home. And it was horrible. It was horrible. Okay. Jezebel's very confrontational. She doesn't have a problem getting in your face at all. And if you turn your back on her, she don't mind just yapping at your back of your head. She'll follow you all the way outside as long as she gets the last word. She's bad. She's very argumentative. I mean, just wants to argue. Pick a fight over nothing. And she has a know-it-all spirit. You can't tell her anything. She's going to tell you. She also has a nice, nasty spirit. Some Jezebels will be very, I mean, drippy, sticky, sweet. But inside, nasty. That's witchcraft. It's all witchcraft. Manipulation. When you read that story about Ahab and Jezebel, you'll see how she used his name, his stamp, the king's seal. She took that upon herself to get what she wanted done because Ahab sat down on the job. She walked in and ridiculed him. What is the matter with you? You're the king? Let me tell you, I'll show you how to be a king. And then she went about doing it. So, it's all witchcraft. And so, those two spirits, and I've never seen a marriage unless they've been delivered and are in their proper places. You always see both of them together. Because actually there are familiar spirits that will draw. We call it opposites attract. We see it as a very romantic thing. It's not. That's how demons work. Familiar spirits. This Jezebel over here is looking for an Ahab to rule, and Ahab's looking for a Jezebel to tell him what to do because he didn't want to make the decisions. That was the third thing. He cannot make a decision. That's what my husband said. He doesn't want to make decisions because no matter what decisions he makes, it's the wrong decision because Jezebel said so. So that's why, you know, we always knew it was there. We just didn't know what it was. I thought it was me, and I hated me. And that was a problem because it was a demon. I hated the demon, but it really caused me to hate myself because I couldn't do anything about it because I thought it was me. But when I found out that was an evil spirit, I mean, I began to ask God to do something with this overbearing, dominating. She was driving me crazy. So anyway, that's another story. If y'all want to hear about all that, you can get the CD on that teaching. But anyway, beyond Jezebel and Ahab, there are familiar spirits. You can have the familiar spirit of your mother or your daddy, and you'll hear that. You're just like your daddy. You're just like your mother. You're just like your Uncle Joe. You're just like whoever. Those are familiar spirits that travel down the family line. And that's why they're called familiar spirits. They're familiar. They want to be with people that they're familiar with. So, like, if somebody... that's one of the reasons or the protections that God said, don't touch the dead. Because if you've ever seen a dog that dies, every flea and tick will immediately vacate that carcass because they don't want a dead body. They got to have, the life is in the blood, right? And when they die, they go looking for another host. And that's just how demons are. So whenever you are, you know, someone in your family is dying or whatever, you know, I shudder. One time I knew this man that was dying. He wasn't a direct relative of mine. He had married into the family as a second or third husband. And he had a spirit of lust. Now, I didn't know he had a spirit of lust. But even while he was on his deathbed, I mean, he didn't even have the strength to open his eyes anymore. He wasn't eating. He barely swallowed. He was dying. He was just, we were just waiting for him to die. And I gave the person leave. I said, listen, I'm going to come sit for you. It was around Christmas. I said, why don't you go shopping, do whatever you want to do. I'll come. I'll sit with him. You just take a day off. I don't care what you, if you just want to go sit in your living room and not have to get up, do that, whatever. So I was going to go in there and pray that God would come get him. He needed, I mean, it was time for him to go. And so I was holding his hand. You know, he hadn't talked in days. Nothing. And his face was against the wall. And I was standing over here and I was holding his hand. And all of a sudden, and I was praying for him. And all of a sudden his head, it was really weird. It was just like taking a plastic doll and doing the head like that, because it was just his head. And I thought, oh, he's going to talk. Well, he didn't talk. I might have rathered him talk. But anyway, his head just turned over, and then his eyes went, bing. And I mean, they were not his eyes. It freaked me out. This was many years ago before I understood all this. And then he gave a real slow, seductive wink. And I let go of that hand. And his head turned, his eyes closed, and his head turned right back against the wall. And I thought, I got out of that room. Well, when I left the house that night to go back home, I was driving down this long, dark road, and I remembered it. And I said, Lord, what was that? And he said, it was a spirit of lust. And so I understand, well, I used to think that scripture that says the spirit's willing but the flesh is weak was a spiritual thing. But it also can be, a godly spiritual thing. It could also mean a demonic thing. Because even I was thinking about all these things, the lady had told me before he was put in a hospital bed that he had tried to get on top of her one night. And I said, that half-dead bag of bones? I mean, he couldn't even get out of the bed by himself. He's trying to crawl on top of you? She sure did. Well, I just couldn't even believe that. But now I know. See, that spirit of lust, if it can just get in there one more time, you know. And the flesh is weak, but that spirit's going to drag that carcass, you know. I mean, it just tells you how real this stuff is. So anyway, when he did die, he has four sons and grandkids, and they were in the room. And if I'd known, you know, I have prayed for those, not directly with them because we're not close, but, you know, there's a possibility that spirit just exited, and who did it go into? Which one of them? And sometimes, you know, a person, their personality will just automatically change, and you think, what in the world happened to them? Well, it could be a familiar spirit that came out of a relative and entered into one of the living family members. There's also the spirit of offense. That was another thing. Now, that was big in our family. Boy, everybody just right there. Those feelings are right there, and it takes very little for something to set you off. That was a big thing. And it's big in a lot. That's a very active spirit, is the spirit of offense. I have begun to believe that the root of the spirit of offense is narcissism. Haven't taught on that, but I'm going to do deliverance one of these days on narcissism. It's in the works, but it's a love of self. And when you have that spirit, you are the center of your own universe. And you think everybody else's universe is revolving around you. And everything is directed at you or about you. You know, here's a clue. Someone walks into a room and everybody stops to see who it is. And they say, were y'all talking about me? No, but naturally would have to be talking about you, because you are, after all, the center of the universe. I used to kind of have that. It's vanity. Okay. There's also another sin that gets marriages in trouble, and that is presumption. King David says in Psalm 19:13, keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. What does that mean? Presumption is something believed to be so, but not proved to be true. You just presume something. Like you presume, I know you knew I needed that. That kind of thing. I didn't know. But I presume. You know, it's a big sin of presumption is a big thing. People presume too much. We presume. And there could be cursed things in our houses that could be bringing problems into our homes, our families, and our marriages. Deuteronomy 7:26 says, "Neither shalt thou bring an abomination into thine house, lest thou be a cursed thing like it." When we built a new home, and when everything got moved into it, we had lived in it for a little while, and I found this scripture. And I said, "Lord, is there anything in my home that dishonors you or that would not bring you glory? If there is, I'm asking you to show it to me." Well, shortly after that, one Saturday morning, Mike woke up before I did. He said, "I'm going to go get our coffee and bring it back to the bed." And I said, "Okay." So I was kind of dozing back off, or I thought I did. But anyway, I saw, just as clear as if somebody held the picture up in front of my face, my sons were upstairs, and I saw their dresser just as clear. My eyes were closed. I was kind of in that good feeling sleep and not being awake. I saw that dresser, and under the left-hand side was a stack of pornography. And I thought, and Mike comes in the room about that time, and I said, "I just had the strangest thing happen, a strange dream," or if it was a dream, I didn't even know what it was. It was a word of knowledge, but I didn't know that at the time. And I told him about it, and he just shook his head. Here's your coffee. So we drank coffee, but Monday morning, after he went to work and the kids went to school, I was going to have my prayer time, got my Bible and my second cup of coffee, and I sat down, and I remembered that thing that I saw. So I put my coffee down, and I went upstairs and got on the floor and looked under that dresser, and sure enough, there was a stack of pornography. Now, it's funny how it was dealt with, because I talked to the boys about it, and of course it was neither one of them. And I knew that already. But anyway, that was a good time to bring up the talk, you know, about things like that. But you can ask God to show you, because in many of our lives we travel to places and we buy souvenirs, and sometimes these souvenirs are made in countries that are not godly. The people who make them are not godly. Even some of them put curses on them while they're making them, and you bring the thing home and set it up in a pretty place, and it's causing problems. I'll tell you one that I taught this at a Bible study recently, and one of the women said, "You know, there was a lady who had this angel, beautiful angel, about this tall, ceramic. She had it sitting by her fireplace, and you know, things just started to happen. There were just things happening. Well, one day she was vacuuming, and she knocked the thing over, and it broke. And inside there, I can't remember what she told me it was, but it was made in a country where they make these religious statues and stuff, but they had put a curse thing in there. And see, sometimes we bring these things into our homes and we don't realize it. So you might want to ask the Lord to show you if there's anything in your homes that don't need to be there. Okay, so those are some things that could be working in your homes that could cause problems in your home. Now, go back now to the husband being the little S savior of the little B body. And why am I telling you this? Because there, you need to understand your priestly anointing in the home. It is for healing, the laying on hands for healing. That is to be done in the home first. You know, there is, God gave provision to the church that if any among you are sick, let them call on the elders of the church and be anointed and prayed the prayer of faith that they might be healed, right? But you can do it. The husband should do that in the home and then bring the sick one to the church also. But the dad has the priestly anointing to do that. Now, what if you live in a single home? Well, you ask God to be the head of your house. And then you as the wife, because the wife comes under that. But if there's no covering, you do need to ask God to cover your home. Because when the man is not there, the home is uncovered. So you need to ask God to cover your home until that proper covering comes. So you ask God to cover your home, and then you have, because you're next in line, that priestly anointing to anoint your children and pray for them. And for deliverance. Now, I didn't know anything about deliverance. Even when I did this, I didn't even know I was doing it. But when I was pregnant with my last two children, I was in depression. And I guess it affected the boy differently because I didn't see this on him. And maybe it didn't touch him. But with my daughter, when she was about 5 years old, every day when she started school, she would cry. I would be driving to the school, and her brothers, they would all be in the back seat, and I would see big tears roll down her face, and I would always ask her, what's the matter? And she would, I don't guess she knew. She just would cry. Are you afraid? No. Is something the matter? No. But there were the tears. So one day, but it was heart-wrenching, you know, to drop her off at school. And her brothers would walk her up to the door, and she would have tears running down her face. And so one day, after I dropped them off, I had Christian radio on, and this man was interviewing somebody who was talking about, believe it or not, a pregnant woman who carries the child while she's depressed. He said that spirit of depression can enter into the womb and be on the baby. So I thought, that's me. That's exactly what happened to me. So the man says, well, what should a mother do about that, or a parent do about that if that's the case? And they said, well, I would recommend, and so I went home and did it. When she went to sleep, I went to her bedroom door, and, you know, not loud enough to disturb her. The spirits never sleep. Demons are always awake. They're not hard of hearing. They can hear a whisper. And so I was to address that spirit. So I went to her bedroom door and I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I bind that spirit of depression, oppression, sorrow, grief, sadness, crying, you know, all of the things that I could think of that I had when I was carrying her. And she got up the next morning, got ready for school, and didn't shed a tear. And not only that, but that same morning, that next morning, we had devotionals every morning, and right there at the ottoman of my prayer chair, we had devotionals, and that devotional was about asking Jesus to be your Savior. And she said, Mommy, I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. Of course, her brothers, you're too little. And I said, she's not too little. If she's old enough to ask, she's old enough to receive. And so we prayed, and she accepted Jesus as her Savior. Now, she had no more of that crying after that. And I knew then, man, that is powerful. I mean, I was convinced right then that there was something to this, although I didn't know what it was. I didn't do it anymore because I didn't really know what I had done. So, but now I do. And so I want you fathers to know that you have that priestly anointing, and mothers too. However, it must begin with you. Because you could see, let's say you're an angry parent and your child is throwing temper tantrums. You say, I command that, I bind that spirit of anger and I command you to go in Jesus' name. Well, it's not budging because Beelzebub can't cast out Beelzebub. If it's in you, you can't cast it out of them. So you got to start with yourself. That's That's what God did with us. We had to deal with those things that were in ourselves before we could step out and offer deliverance of that for anybody else. Freely you have received, freely give. Okay. And then you have the priest, instructed. And the priest would administer discipline if it was needed. And so as fathers, you have that priestly anointing for discipline. My little granddaughter, one day the Lord told me to stop being polite to the devil. And I didn't understand what he meant by that. And then he showed me some instances as they happened that I was being polite to the devil. So I've stopped being polite to the devil. My little grandbaby was sitting out on the porch with me. And so don't be polite to the devil. Deal with these things when they show up. Don't try to talk the devil out of whatever it's trying to do. Don't try to distract the devil, to do something else. And that's what happened with my grandbaby. She was pulling flowers. She was about 2 and a half, and she was pulling flowers off of this vine on my porch. And she'd bring it. They were little bitty flowers, but she'd bring them to me, and I was holding them like a bouquet, and she kept bringing me another one and another one, and another one until, I'd had enough. And I said, okay, the Grammy has plenty of flowers. Thank you so much. These are so beautiful. They smell so good, But she wasn't finished picking them. She wanted to pick some more. So she's moving back over to the vine, and I said, Kaylee, Grammy doesn't want any more flowers, and you don't pick any more flowers. That's enough. Well, she wanted to pick more flowers. So I had a book on the swing by me. I said, look, Grammy's got a book. Come over here and let Grammy read you a book. And God said, that's what I'm talking about. And I thought, oh, I'm going to distract the devil? I said, in the name of Jesus Christ, I speak to that spirit of rebellion. I bind it right now. Get out of her. You will not live in my grandbaby. And as soon as I pointed my finger, boy, she stood at attention. Her little eyes got this big. It didn't frighten her, though. You can frighten her, but it didn't frighten her because I was speaking not to her but to the spirit. But she stood at attention. And as soon as I got through, she said, amen. And that was funny because I sure didn't expect an amen on that. I said, yes, amen. And then she moved away from the vine. So see, sometimes we try to distract the devil. We try to give the devil something else to do. But look, we need to not be polite to the devil and know as a parent that you have that authority to address the enemy. Okay. Because discipline equals love to a child. Did you know that? I don't like to. Now, I didn't have any trouble spanking my children because I knew if they needed it. My dad was a disciplinarian, and I understood discipline and the need for it. And I disciplined the children consistently. You got to be consistent with it. But I really don't want to spank my grandbaby. But I tell her, Grammy loves you enough to make you do the right thing. Now, you can either do it, or I can spank you, and then you can do it. So what's it going to be? And since she's not quite sure, she'll do it. Proverbs 13:24 says that he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him early. You got to start when they're little bitty. I started whenever they were just old enough. When you're changing their diaper and they want to twist and all this stuff, and I would just grab them firmly on the thighs and go ah. But if they did it again, I'd give them a little pop. It just has to fit the size of the child. But and we'll get into some of that more later. But I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. I want to show you what God says. What happens when you don't discipline your children? Hebrews chapter 12. This is also another one that I've taught in depth on. The curse of the bastard. If you want to hear more about that, you can get it from the campground also. But in verse Hebrews 12:6, for whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, of which we are all partakers, then ye are bastards and not sons. So this is what happens to your children when you don't discipline them. They don't think you love them. If you can look at discipline like a child who is wanting you to love them enough to discipline them. When they misbehave, instead of it being a hassle or an aggravation, it's like, oh, they need to know they're loved. Then it makes the discipline a little easier. You take care of it, and then they're better. And when we saw this, you know, it would be like, oh, you'd put it off. And then you finally spank them, and the rest of the day, they're wonderful.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.